Lord, it is our desire to learn from your word. It is our desire to heed your spirit, listen to your spirit. So, Lord, we just open our hearts and our minds at this time to hear what it is that you would like us to know, Lord. Help us to, with the words that we hear today, help us to learn to trim our trees, prune the branches, so that we can bear better fruit, Lord. We just pray that we would recognize with our roots, Lord, the water, the living water that we are planted in, and that we don't have to fear, Lord, in times of dryness and times of heat, Lord, because you continue to feed us what we need, and that so that we can bear good fruit for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Almost changed the whole theme of my sermon just by this story. All right. Well, we are going a little different direction here this morning, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 says, I always thank God for you, my God for you, because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and all kinds of knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you, he will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I really enjoyed this past week listening to the recording from last Sunday's service. And thank you, Jeff, for recording it. Thank you, Eloise, for facilitating the conversation last week. I was grateful to be away, but I was also very happy to be able to hear what I missed. The testimonies that you shared were deep. They were meaningful. They were wonderful. They were, You shared deeply, and I appreciate the courage that you had in sharing from your hearts and your experiences, and I think that it helped to strengthen the body of Christ. In the same chapter in 1 Corinthians, down at verse 26, there's another section I'd like to read from that. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are called in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore it is written that the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. And I think one thing that I really appreciated from the testimonies last week was this kind of this humble spirit, right? We talked about a couple weeks ago about being like Jesus, right? Who in humility came to earth and gave himself up even to death on the cross. And we talked about the need for us to be humble, right? To be not think of ourselves more highly than we should, because God does, like it says here, God does use people who are make mistakes, right? God uses people who maybe say foolish things to shame the wise. God uses people who are weak and don't know everything to shame the strong. And so I think that in our humility, right, we are giving ourselves over to God in such a way that God can use us in even better and stronger ways. When I first started at Norristown New Life, I was asked to attend an anti-racism training called Damascus Road. It was a very eye-opening training, very difficult training, had a lot of good information, but my most important learning of that day, of that training, was the realization that I was white. How did I learn this? At one point in the training, we broke up into groups, caucuses, they called them, of whites and people of color. My friends from Norristown New Life made a space for me at their table. Mom, Marta, come sit over here. Oh, I couldn't join them because I was white and they were people of color, and I hated it. My identity at that time as a 27-year-old was really confused. I had spent most of my life, or the very beginning formative years of my life until I was 16, in Asia. And when I came back to the United States, I did not identify at all with this culture, and I had to kind of learn about this culture here in the United States. I didn't know anything about the music or even really in some ways how to act in this culture. So I learned again about a new culture. At 27 years old, I felt very international, and I certainly was not white. I had never even thought about being white before that time. I was just me, an intercultural person who knew a lot about other countries. How could I be white? How could I be connected to this awful history that I had just learned about at the training? And I left the training feeling very guilty and very ashamed and wondering what I could do next. That was the beginning. That was a new beginning for me. Again, 27 years old, you know a lot, right? You know a lot of stuff. But in that moment, I realized I just really didn't know that much. So going back to this idea that God uses, right? God uses us in those moments of weakness. God uses us in those moments of confusion and insecurity, uncertainty. God uses those moments to kind of start something new in us. And I want to say that one thing that I love about being older is that I know myself better now, right? I continue to learn about the things that I enjoy. I'm learning more how to, when I should be saying no, what things I should be avoiding, and how to better care for myself. And I continue to learn about the things that I'm good at, and I'm also continue to learn about things that I do not do well. But I feel more comfortable in my own skin. I feel more comfortable in my identity and who I am with Christ. And so this is what I want to kind of focus on today, right? We, in Christ, in ourselves, we have a certain identity. We have a certain way of seeing ourselves, and some of that comes from outside, right? Some of those comes from information that we get from other people. But we have an identity. We have a core sense of who we are. And there are things that come into our lives that challenge that, and there are things that come from God, right, that help us to kind of clarify who we truly are. I keep seeing this thing on Facebook about what if our lives are not about learning who we are, but also shedding the things that we're not, right? So we have these ideas, who am I, but then half the time, what we're finding out is who I am not. So again, the verse says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called, okay? So when you entered Christ, when you, as you grew up, as you became, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were noble birth. But God used us, and God can use us as we are. So I want to take a moment, because I think that identity is a starting point for us in terms of bearing fruit, right? In terms of, can I look at my tree and say, this part here is dead. This needs to be cut off. Can I look at the tree and say, this part is really super leafy, but there's no fruit there? And then can we look at the parts just saying, well, here, I'm in the right position, I'm in the right place, God's doing this good work right here, there's fruit here. And so it's a recognition, again, of who we are and what God's doing. So let's just think a little bit about our identity. Identity is who or what a person is. Your identity is how you define who you are, and it is also how other people define you, right? And often these definitions are not the same, right? Sometimes we have these blind spots. We think we're a certain way when other people see us very differently. So they don't always match up. But knowing our identity is important to our health and well-being. Knowing our identity helps us to accept who God is calling us to be. Now, as a congregation, we have done some really good work around identity, right? We did the work with the covenant, and early on we talked about things that were important to us, the things that we wanted to be as a church, how we saw ourselves, and then what does that mean to us in terms of our calling, right? Losing a pastor can cause a real sense of identity, just like losing a son or a daughter or a husband or somebody who's special to you can really kind of jar your identity. And at the same time, as you are mourning the loss, as you are saying goodbye to what was, you can also renew then your commitment to those things that are important to you. And so we've done that as a congregation, right? We said we took a year and we carefully said goodbye, right? We said, this is you know, who Pastor Mike was. This is who he was to us. This is who we were under his leadership, right? And then at the same time, then we started pulling in new pieces about who we are and who we want it to be. And I think that over the time, our sense of identity has strengthened the church, right? And it's given us priorities, and it's helped us find kind of a way forward. Until now, you're at this place where you really are ready, right? You're ready to hear, to meet a new person, right? Meet somebody who may take you in an even different direction, right? But you are ready now to embrace whatever is coming next, whatever else the Lord has. If we don't know who we are, right? So if a church splits, or if you lose somebody that's close to you, or you lose, maybe sometimes even when you lose a job, right? Or you lose, like, think about people who retire, right? You kind of lose that identity of who you were at your job. And so as you lose identity, you feel lost. Now I'm going to go a little bit now into kind of a bigger picture, okay? I want to keep us on this road of looking kind of at social injustices and racism, and to continue us kind of on that part of the journey as well. And so I'm going to keep folding it in, okay? I'm going to keep folding it in. I'm going to take the opportunity while I'm still here to do that. And I think it's important because as a nation, we're at an interesting spot. So as a church, then we also are in. So let's think about this in terms of kind of our history, right? So if your identity is stripped away, you feel lost. You are kind of moreless, right? So this morning we sang some whole bunch of Black American, they used to be called Negro spirituals, and so when we think about this, when the Africans were taken from their homelands and they were brought here, right? They were stripped of their identities, they were stripped of their tribes, their families, their stories, their histories, right? In Africa, music had been central to their lives, and music was a very important part of everyday activities. But the white colonists of North America were scared by, right? They were alarmed, and they were kind of frowned upon the kind of the slave's African-infused way of worship because they considered it to be idolatrous and wild. Okay, can you imagine, like, you know, some of these spirituals that we sang this morning, and some of them more conservative, quiet Mennonite congregations, It would, you know, cause a little bit of, even now, right? So you can imagine that how different it was, right? And in a lot of cases, we know that white Christians did use Christianity as a weapon, right, against the black slaves. So they used verses against the black slaves. But there was something in these lost people, right, the people whose identity had been stripped away. There was something in the gospel. There was something in the words, God's word, especially the stories about the slavery in Egypt and the stories about Exodus, right? And so songs, music, and gatherings happened amongst the slaves, and often in Nevada, kind of like the word they use here is like a clandestine, right? Kind of a hidden manner. They would kind of sneak away, and they would have these times of singing that was much more their kind of musical style. And as they were introduced to Christianity, they used the gospel, the good news, the word of God, as it was meant to be used, right? As hope and as promise and as love. And the term spiritual came from Ephesians 19 that talks about speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So spirituals became part of the new identity that black Americans had here in this country. So again, we're still talking about identity, right? We're still talking about identity being an important part of who we are, and then also then our identity in Christ being kind of even more central to our work and our calling. So then on the other side of our history, we find that white people in a very different way also lost track of their cultural identities, right? So as race kind of became part of, and I'm going to use this word, right, social construct, right? Social construct is just something that is developed by a society to kind of, it's kind of like a structure, right? So as race becomes a thing in this country and people start to become labeled more by race, each new immigrant group that came to the United States, they kind of was decided, right? Are these people white people or are they not white people, right? So in the beginning, it's the English and the French and the German, and so I might forget some people here, so forgive me if I forget your cultural identity, your cultural descendant. I'm not saying that right, but you understand what I'm saying. So when people came from Ireland, right, they had to decide, okay, are Irish people white people or not, right? So then, okay, well, they kind of, you know, yeah, they're definitely not, you know, so, okay, they got folded in. Italians, the same thing, right? Jewish people. All these people kind of came in and they got folded into this identity, this white identity. People, there were actually like court cases for people from India, like the country of India, right? Whether or not they would be considered white. One judge decided they would be, and then later was decided they wouldn't be. So all this was kind of part of this idea of whiteness. So what happens is, and my point here is that in the process of becoming white, we also lost culture, right? We also lost heritage. We also lost part of our cultural patterns. Now, the Mennonites did a lot less because they really tried to keep themselves as separate as they could, right? They spoke German, Pennsylvania Dutch for a long time after other people would have really tried to learn English. So even for us, right, even for us in this country, our identity is blurred. Okay, so take a minute and think about who we are. Who you are, right? Not like who we are together, but who are you? Who are you? Okay? It's very difficult to be transformed by God if we don't know who we are and who we are not. Okay, my experience at this Damascus Road training took me to a place where I realized, okay, I am included in this category. And, okay, so now that I'm included in there, I was able then to start thinking about what does that mean for me, right? As long as I included myself in this kind of like non-category, then I didn't really have to respond either way. Okay, so let's think about this. I am, and you fill this in for yourself, right? I am a woman. I am made in the image of God. Okay? I am, and I hopefully you can think about this for yourself as I'm saying mine. I am white. I come from Pennsylvania, Dutch, German descent. And my parents' families have been here for many, many generations. I am the daughter, right? I am a daughter of missionaries. I spent time in Vietnam and Indonesia, but I am a daughter. I am a sister. I'm a sister. I have a brother who's important to me, who I spent a lot of growing up years with. I'm also a sister in Christ. I am a wife. I have a Latino husband, which makes, in a bicultural marriage, which makes things interesting every day. I am a mother. I have two sons, and I have a stepson, and I'm also a grandmother. I think all those things, all that means to me, that takes up a lot of my time. Being a mother takes a lot of my time every day. I am a pastor. It's not just a title, it's who I am. The work that you do becomes part of who you are, becomes part of your identity. I'm a friend. Think about the friends that you have, the friends that you who support you, that you support. I like to read. I'm a reader. I'm a cook. I'm a tennis player. I'm a swimmer. I'm a walker. I'm a bookkeeper. I'm a counselor. Etc., etc., etc. Take a few minutes to list, think about things that are part of who you are. Things that you like to do, the things that you couldn't live without, things that you hate to do. Your personality traits. Are you a compassionate person? Are you a patient person? Are you a joyful person? Who are you? Who has God made you to be? Think about your name. Your parents chose your name for you, but you might go by a nickname or something else. Do you like your name? Do you like what it says about you? I like my name because it confuses people. They don't expect me to be who I am when I show up. But sometimes I realize that it's also part of my pretending to be somebody else. So sometimes I add the Bidler in there just to remind myself that I am Marta Bidler Castillo. We are complex people, right? And it's important for us to think about who we are. It's important to think about where we've been and where we're going and what we would like to do. It's important for us, and it's not selfish, but it's an important activity to think about who we are and do we like who we are, and do we do, is there things that in our lives that we want to change? And then it's important to go just deeper than those surface things, right? And consider who we are in Christ. That's our true rooting. If we just think about who we are, we're like a tree that's not planted by the water, right? If we think about who we are in Christ, we can feel that water on our chest. We can feel the possibilities of growing and bearing fruit. We can feel the strength. And that when we get tired or discouraged about who we are, there's that extra piece of who we are in Christ and who God says we are. Verse 30 in this verse says, it is because of God that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, that the one who boasts in the Lord. The one who boasts in the Lord. So to boast is to talk with excessive pride and self-satisfaction about one's achievements and possessions and abilities. It's hard for us to do, right? It's hard for Sandra to even say, to even receive, right, recognition for who she is. But we can boast in who God created us to be. We can be confident in who God made us to be, not in ourselves, but in God. We are in Christ Jesus. And in Jesus, we have wisdom. And in Jesus, we are righteous, right? We are righteous not because we do good things and we don't make mistakes and we don't sin, but we're righteous because of Jesus in us. In Christ, we are holy and redeemed. And so let's just end our time this morning thinking about what does the scripture say that we are? Okay, well, I'll start the list, but I expect some participation from the people of God. Okay, the scriptures say that we are beloved, right? That God loves us. Scripture says that in Christ we are a new creation. And that God continues to work and create newness in us, that the old has gone and the new is here. The scriptures say that we are cared for, right? That the Lord is our shepherd, so we lack nothing. We are people who are cared for. We are strong. God gives us strength, so we are people who are strong, not because we are strong in ourselves, because the Word says that God uses the weak in the world, but the Bible also says that, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I'll help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. We are people that are guided by God's Spirit. We are people who are led by the Spirit of God. We are people who follow Jesus Christ. We are people who have an eternal future. We are people that are beautifully and wonderfully made. Who else are we in Christ? I have the benefit of knowing ahead of time, so I can do some research and think about it. But what comes to your mind when you think about who you are in Christ? What are some of the things that you are?
Forgiven.
Yes.
You're called to walk in the light, to see in the light.
Right. So we are walkers of in the light, right? We walk in the light.
Servants.
We are servants. Yes, absolutely. We serve as Jesus served, right? Jesus showed us, washed disciples' feet to show us how we should serve others, and we are servants, absolutely.
We can rest.
Mm-hmm. Right? We are workers and we're also our resters. We also rest. Sons and daughters. We are worshipers, right? We worship God. It's part of our response to a mighty, loving God is worship. We are worshipers. Yes. The stories that you shared last Sunday reflected this connection, the connections to who you are, your desire to seek out identity and history. Some of you shared about families and grandparents and parents, about attitudes and beliefs that you get from your parents and grandparents. And one that you shared, right, with your children. Some of you talked about your lives and the choices that you've made so far and the ways that you've been impacted by race in this country. And the questions, right, who are we? Who do we want to be? And then, above all, who is God calling us to be? And I just want to end with this reminder, right, that we are followers of Christ. Christ, who was a Jewish person who lived in a culture very different than ours. We are followers of Jesus, who was, because of his message of salvation and repentance, because of his message of love, was actually put to death on a cross by the authorities and powers of his time. We are followers of a Christ who looks really different in the Word of God than the ones that sometimes are portrayed by our culture. And we are made in the image of God to love our neighbors as ourselves. There's a Facebook post going around right now that says, "I will never look into the eyes of someone that God does not love." And that's true of people from every culture, right? From every place. That you will never look into the eyes of someone that God does not love. So knowing yourself, knowing your identity in Christ, helps us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Does anyone have any final or additional comments that you just like to add? this, I always say the same thing. I can't think of everything. So maybe you thought of something that you'd just like to add, something that I missed or something that I said wrong. Nobody's ever corrected me here yet. Somebody's going to have to correct me one time yet before I... Anyone?
It's not a correction, but just thinking about looking in the eyes of someone that God does not love, and that applies to race or physical makeup or all that kind of thing. That's easy enough to accept. But when you think about the person that you struggle with,
Absolutely. Yes, absolutely.
But it is something to embrace and act upon. It's harder.
Thank you.
I was reading this week and even a while ago how Christians, we always identify ourselves in the Bible as the good guy and the underdog. And we forget that a lot of times we're Pharaoh and we're Herod and we're Pilate. And I was thinking today as we were talking how, you know, Christ was executed for nothing. Did nothing wrong and was executed. And I think sometimes we forget that maybe we are Barabbas, who did the worst and got off with nothing. You know, we forget about him, and we're always thinking about how we would be Simon the Cyrene. You know, we would be the guy who carried the cross, but we forget that maybe we're the guy who did something worse and got off and was redeemed without punishment at all.
Yeah.
And I think as white people, he's our guy. In the Easter story sometimes, he's the white guy who did something worse than